Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. Preach the word. Again, we are blessed by the marvelous God of above who has allowed us to be able to be with one another again. You know, gather some encouragement from another and be able to bring something to the table of worship. You know, I know oftentimes we sometimes just think about how we can, well, we don't. But oftentimes many do. You know, it's a trend where people feel like they can stay at home and do God's bidding by just watching, you know, televangelists and things of that nature. And it's something that they don't understand. There is a structure that God has built, and he built it for a reason. There's a structure in community, and there's the community for a reason. We are meant to come together, to bring something to the table. Not just to sit back and get something. See, yeah, we are to get something from God's word this morning. Amen? But we are to bring something to the table. The fruit of our lips going up to God in worship. But also to bring something to one another. Because we are a building built up with stones that need to be stuck together. And if we're stones that's not stuck together, what kind of building can we be? Right? But we are built on Christ, and we thank God for allowing us to continue to be built on Christ. That's your foundation. I'm always glad to be here with you all at the Heights. I pray for these people out here, because I'm telling you, this driving situation is just horrendous. People don't know how to drive, and seem like it's getting worse and worse. I don't understand, but there was two accidents just on my way getting here. One seemed like it was a three-car accident. And the first one was a two-car. And, you know, I challenged myself to not think negatively, you know, because sometimes the first thoughts in our mind is a distraction, right? Oh, man, it's all about me, right? He's preventing me from getting where I need to be on time, right? Instead of going to God in prayer on behalf of those individuals, just saying, man, I hope they're all right, right? I hope they'll be okay. But oftentimes we get that mindset, you know, like, I should have just left earlier, right? Just we have to do that. I preached a lesson about that. I remember. You probably remember, too, where I was talking about controlling what we can control and how we can control leaving earlier, right, and things like that so that we don't get upset with people and get the wrong mindset, right, and forget that God is all in us and he's working in all of us if we are striving to work with him as well. But I just want to say, always, when I'm in the house at the Sheldon, Stony Island Church of Christ, that I do feel like this is my second home because you all do so well of just encouraging me and making sure that I feel like I'm at home. So thank you, always. I want to continue to say that, and I want to continue to bring my greetings from Sheldon Heights Church of Christ. Today, I want to talk about the answer. The answer. You know, there was a basketball player called The Answer. This basketball player was Allen Iverson, and this was my guy. I'm talking about he. You know, there was Kobe Bryant, and there was Michael Jordan was definitely my hero. But Allen Iverson, he was a basketball player who was short in stature. He's about 6 feet. They would say 6'1", but, you know, they lie. They lie. They do that. We found out they do that because they don't want other people to, you know, think, oh, just on paper, we're going to, you know, do something with that height advantage. So they would boost up his height a couple inches, and they do that now still with players. I do it myself. I boost up my height sometimes, right? We do that. But Allen Iverson was not very tall, and he was not very strong. I mean, physically speaking, he didn't look very small. Very big. He probably weighed about 165. So when you think about the basketball players and how they're very big, you just wonder, man, what are you doing out there, right? But this guy, Allen Iverson, they called him The Answer. Why did they call him The Answer? Because no matter what problem you brought him, no matter what kind of defense you tried to bring on him, no matter what the score was, Allen Iverson, this pint-sized little guard, he had the answer. He came back with the answer. He never gave up. He never gave out. He never forgot what he had in him. And even though people looked at him and underestimated his size, they found out real quick that he was one of the fastest players to ever live. And he'll get around you. You'll try to trap him, put 2-3 defenders on him. He's getting around you, and he's scoring. He's putting that ball in the basket. Well, I'm here to tell you, He's not the real answer, though. He's not the real answer. You got to understand that there's someone who really has the real answers to any problem, any situation, any issue in life. He is the answer, and that is Christ our Lord Jesus. I'm going to look at and do some case studies really quick. I don't know how far along we'll get, but we're going to look at some people who are in despair, people who were at their wit's end, where they felt like, ain't nothing more for me here, and they had a death wish, you know, where they felt like, ain't nothing left, just kill me, God. Some of them even said that to God, God, take me, I'm tired of this. And many times we get in the mindset of total despair, where we feel like, you know, it's not much left for us here. And we feel like, you know, there's a sense of hopelessness in our situation or in our stance in life. Who knows, all right? I don't know your heart, but I know God's word puts these examples in the Bible for a reason, because we need these examples because we get discouraged. So as much as I come here and I say, how you doing, brother? And how you doing, sister? And they may look at me and say, oh, I'm doing good. They're doing well. We never know what's going on in the hearts of men. The Bible says only the spirit knows, right, what's in the heart of that being. So we know that we need encouragement. And this hopefully is a lesson of encouragement, all right? We're going to look at some characters. I picked about six people, Old Testament and New Testament, who you know, had that despair in their life. And these were godly people. I'm not talking about just, you know, willy-nilly out here sinners. I'm talking about people who were striving to do the will of God and how God caused or allowed the situation to get so great upon them. Where, you know that scripture where he says God will never put more on you than you can bear, right? But with that temptation or whatever it may be, he will provide a way of escape. Well, oftentimes, man, these people felt that pressure. And when you feel the pressure, you know, I'm talking about when you feel the pressure, you know pipes burst, right? You know, right, that pipes burst. You know that when you feel the fire and it's really testing you and bringing out those impurities in you, ooh, it hurts. It hurts. Can I get an amen? Is anybody here in the building? All right, y'all, man. All right, it's going to be one of them Sundays. It's all right. All right, so let's look at some examples, all right? The first example was read earlier. No, actually, we're going to start with Moses, all right? Moses, let's go to Numbers, and we'll tackle what was read earlier. But let's go with Moses. We'll start, and we'll try to just go in order. I think it's best to do that. So go to Numbers, and we'll start at chapter 11. And we're going to look at the problem. We're going to look at the situation in despair. And then we're going to look at God's answer. Is that okay with you all? Amen. All right, and you're just going to find out that God has the answer. And he is the answer, actually. But, you know, when we feel despair, when we feel like giving up, when we feel like giving out, when we feel like I have been trusting God's plan, why is it not going the way that it should be? We need to understand that there might be more there. It might be more there. So Numbers chapter 11, let's start reading at verse number 10. I think, number 10, verse 10. All right, so you all know Moses was bringing the people out of Egypt, and he was taking them through the land of the wilderness, and they were going to the promised land, right? And those people were not a fun people to lead at all. Matter of fact, they were pretty terrible, right? God got angry with them many occasions. It got to the point where none of them made the promised land, really, except for three. And it's interesting. Well, at least none of the original people who made it out of Egypt, except for those three. But it's interesting how Moses, who we look to as being like the type for Christ coming later, right? How we have to see how even Jesus himself had to look at the people when they constantly came to him with their problems. And don't get me wrong, he was the answer. But even he said it, and I quote, right? How long must I be with you? He said that to them. He looked at them, even said, who made me an arbitrator for you guys, right? When they was coming with silly matters to him, and he's like, so even God himself, in the flesh, when he came, he made that statement. Man, y'all people, y'all could get on somebody's nerves. So obviously, the type Moses, dealing with hard-headed people, trying to do what's right, he got discouraged. So let's read verse 10, and it says, "And Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every man at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. And in the eyes of Moses, it was evil." Now, I'm reading out of the Amplified Version. In verse number 11, it says, "And Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant?" So he sees the problem. He sees how these people are complaining, always moaning, always crying. They're never satisfied. Nothing's ever good enough for them. They want meat. Then they get too much meat. They get bread. Not enough bread. So they do what they shouldn't be doing and storing more bread than they should be. Things of that nature. But they get mad. And who they get mad at? At Moses. You're supposed to be the leader, right? You bringing us out here. We following you. Moses is just trying to do what God told him to do. So, of course, Moses goes back up to God. What are you doing with me, right? What are you doing? And Moses said to the Lord in verse number 11, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? I'm just trying to serve you. And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me?" Now, verse number 12 says, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I brought them forth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nursing father carries the sucking child to the land which you swore to their father?" So he's looking at God. Did I make these people? Am I really responsible for them? You want me to take all these people in my arm like I brought them forth? That was you, God. I didn't even ask for this, right? He's saying, man, what did I do to deserve this, right? Oh, man, it's interesting, though. But he says even, verse number 13, "Where should I get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. And if this is the way you deal with me," what does he say? "Just kill me. Just kill me now," right? Ultimate despair. He's trying to please the Lord. He feels like the Lord is putting more on him than he can handle. And interesting enough, he didn't come to God earlier. Maybe God was just waiting for him. Like, look, Moses, come to me. I'm here. You know, you're not alone. I'm here. Just ask. Don't worry. Just ask, right? That's what Jesus tells us, right? Don't be anxious for anything. But in all things, prayer, supplication, right? Those things, just give it up to the Lord. So I don't know why it took so long for Moses to really do this. And yeah, he probably didn't do it in the right spirit. But you got to be real with God. God already knows your heart. So Moses is in despair. He can't take it anymore. He's looking up to God. What are you doing here, God? What are you doing? I'm trying to serve you. I'm doing what you asked me to do. You're putting all this on my plate. I'm suffering here. What do you want me to do? You know what? Matter of fact, if this is my lot in life, this is what you want from me, just kill me now. Because this is going to put me in an early grave. Just take me out. Maybe you feel like that sometimes. God, I'm trying to serve you. I'm doing what you asked me to do, and you are putting more on me than I can bear. Well, guess what? That's how Moses felt, a servant of God. And yes, you can get like this sometimes, where you get mad at God, you get angry at God, and you forget that God is the answer in the first place. So we see here, the burden is too heavy for him. He says, look, you deal with me, just kill me. I pray you at once and be granting me a favor and let me not see my wretchedness or my failure in all my efforts. You know, we fail. Yeah, we fail. We do. We're gonna fail. You're going to endeavor to do things, and guess what? They're not going to work out sometimes, right? They say when God sees you making those plans, sometimes he just laughs, right? He just laughs because you may forget that it's not in you to order your own steps. It's in God. And sometimes we get ahead of ourselves and we get ahead of God in making plans and doing things. And it's okay to make plans, but you can be disappointed when those plans don't go well, or when God even calls those plans to fail. But he's not doing that for you to feel so bad and feel so weak and just say, why, Lord? Just kill me. No, he's doing that so that you'll see the powers in him and not in you. But anyway, we're going to see. Let's look at the answer. So let's go to verse number 16, all right? And the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take of the spirit which is upon you, and I will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not have to bear it yourself alone. You hear that answer? You hear God's answer for him? He says, you are not alone. Oftentimes we feel alone. We feel like we're the only ones going through something. But God is not planning like that. I just talked about it, how we are a community for a reason. Remember, I even made a sermon about it. I preached it here. I said, we were created for community. You are not an island. Moses took that upon himself. He could have been talked to God about help. God did not put all that on him. He took it upon himself. He should have just asked the Lord, hey, Lord, guide me. What do you want me to do, right? I've got all these people now, man, and they just keep procreating. What do I do? How do I? He might have stopped going to God on a daily basis. Who knows? I don't know how it got to this point. But the fact is, he looked at God and forgot that God is the answer. And God told him, you are not alone. And he's telling us that today. You are not alone. Some of us try to go through our problems all alone. Go through your burdens all alone. God has not made it that way. He tells us to bear one another's burdens. And oftentimes we don't even allow our brothers and sisters to know our burdens. Why is that? Pride. Why is that? Well, he'll bring you low enough if it takes that, and then you'll be asking God, and you may end up finding yourself with a death wish, but hopefully it don't get that far. God don't want it to get that far where you are in despair like that, where you feel like it is hopeless. The situation is hopeless. So anyway, the first answer we see, the problem Moses had, well, the burdens was too heavy for him. The burden of carrying all that burden, the burden of carrying all that weight and the cares and things of all those people. Now, your burden may not be that, but you have burdens. Some things you must carry. Yes, God does say you must carry your own burdens. Some things you will carry. But he also calls us to come in and help one another with each other's burdens. That's how God created it. That is his answer to that. There is power again in community. So, number one, oftentimes when you feel despair, you need to start thinking about, do you feel alone? Because if you do, you're thinking the wrong way. You are not alone. I know Michael Jackson made a song, You Are Not Alone. I'm not going to start singing it up here. All right? But I'm telling you, all right? You're not alone. You may feel like I'm the only one. This is it. You know, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows how I'm feeling at this time. You're not the first one going to go through the problem. You're not going to be the last. This too will come to pass, all right? Let's look at our second, and that was read earlier, Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll go back to that. I'm going to try to move expeditiously because I want to give us more than just a couple examples of how God is the answer when we feel despair. 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 through 4, was read earlier, and this is about when, y'all know Elijah, one of the greatest prophets, as far as we know, written about, especially in the Old Testament, right? He was doing things, just calling down fire and stuff like that. I mean, amazing works of the Lord. He had that big contest, right, with the false prophets and put them all to death because they were false prophets. And they were proven to be false prophets, right? We remember that. Well, you all know that crazy lady Jezebel. Oh, she was wild. She was crazy. But she could do some damage, all right? And she had her husband, like, around her finger. Her husband did not make the decisions, no. She made the decisions for her husband. And she told her husband what was going down, what he was going to do, when he was going to do it, and how he was going to do it. Man, many women have brought kings down. That's just a side lesson, all right? Make sure that you pick the right person, all right? Because, whoo, all right, they can bring you down. But anyway, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel had an answer for that. He said, oh, Elijah think he doing something, huh? He want to kill my people, my prophets? All right, I swear, if he ain't dead, just like them, by what time? By what time does it say? Yes, that was not a lot of time, right? That's a big promise to make. You must have some power to come out that bold. At least say, well, you know, within, you know, a week's time or something, we may have to hunt him down. No, by tomorrow this time, I promise to God, whatever her God is, right? He going down just like that. And of course, you know, Elijah got that message. He heard about it. And he was afraid. So I'm going to skip to verse number 3. And it says, then he was afraid and arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba of Judah. And out of Jezebel's realm, that is Jezebel's realm, over 80 miles away from there, I find out. And he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a lone broom or a juniper tree. And he asked, what did he ask? That he might die. Again, right, this despair where someone who was doing the work of the Lord, a preacher, has a death wish. He's saying, man, just take me out. Just take me out. I don't want to go the way Jezebel is going to take me out. I just want to go easy. Maybe in my sleep, Lord, just kind of lay me out, right? I'm sure that's what he's asking. I'm sure he's not asking the Lord to strike him down with lightning, all right? He's asking for a comforting relief from this. He wants an easy way out, I would say, right? He's running. What does he have? I would say he has fear of the future. He has fear of the unknown, right? He has terror in his heart from what he sees men or women can do. He saw how Jezebel just call and order people to be dead, put to death, and they will die terrible deaths. It wasn't easy deaths. It wasn't just, all right, line them up, take them out real quick. No, many times they were tortured. Just do your history, you see. I mean, they did horrific things. So obviously, Elijah, being human, even him, as mighty as he can be and being able to call down fire and stuff, it's interesting. I'm surprised he never tried that on Jezebel. But either way, he talked to God and said, just give me relief, man. I'm running, killed all these people. I'm next, running for my life, all right? Fear of his future, fear of the unknown, terrorized of what people can do to him. And go down to verse number 14. He says it multiple times, but I'm just going to read it here. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because of the Israelites have forsaken your covenant. They thrown down your altars and they slain your prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek my life to destroy it. All right, so again, he's in despair. He's feeling alone. He's been doing what God told him to do, and that got him in trouble. Would y'all agree? Because he did what God told him to do, he found himself in trouble. Right? He wasn't sinning on the mission. We don't read anything about Elijah doing things that God didn't want him to do on the mission. He just was doing what God called him to do. How will you feel when doing what God tells you to do gets you in worldly trouble? How would you feel? Put yourself in his shoes. Would you stop? Would you say, this God thing, not working out. I need a plan B. How would you feel? Well, oftentimes you may feel like this, where you feel like, again, I'm doing what God calls me to do. I'm going to church every Sunday, right? I mean, I'm praying for people and things like that, but I cannot get ahead. It seems like I just keep getting in trouble somehow. I don't have what I need to keep going. Fear of the future, right? Fear of the unknown. Fear that God will not take care of you the way you want him to take care of you. Yeah, I wish there was somebody here listening. All right. But God has an answer. God has an answer. Let's look at verse number 8. All right, verse 8, he says, so he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and nights to Horeb and the mount of God. The first thing that you'll see is that God provided for Elijah. He let him know, I still care for you. I will bring provisions for you. And he brought it through angels. An angel came, gave him food, fed him. And he got up with that food. And how long did that food last him? He had got enough energy for 40 days. Man, yeah, I need some of that, right? I be taking caffeine pills to stay up and stuff like that. Man, just give me some of this food. Let me go on for 40 days. Man, you know how much overtime and how much money I have? Ooh. But the fact is, God provided. He just gave him a little bit to show him, like, man, I am with you. Yeah, you know, I'm not giving up on you yet. Hold on. And then the next thing you'll see, if you go down to verse 14, I know I'm skipping, but it's all right. verse 15. So after Elijah said his spiel about, you know, all the prophets were killed by the sword and I'm left, only me, they seek to find me and destroy me. The Lord said to him, it's interesting. It don't sound like he counseled him a lot. He just said, go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, and Abel-Meholah to be prophet in your place. And him who escaped from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall slay. And him who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah shall slay. Yet I will leave myself 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So Elijah left. And in the story, you have to read the rest from there, all right? But what I'm here to tell you is God's got the answer. That despair comes. Yes, the unpleasantries of life come. Yes, there's consequences with you obeying the Lord. There will be consequences. There will be. But God is watching it all. And what did he tell Elijah? Well, pretty much he just said, go, get up. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get your butt up. Because I'm not done with you yet. And that's what he tells you all today. That's what he tells me. When I feel like giving up, when I feel like, again, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. I don't know how I'm going to make this. I'm in trouble. I'm serving the Lord. And I'm in trouble with men. I'm in trouble in the affairs of the world sometimes, right? But God will get you up off your knees and tell you, get up and go. I am not done with you yet. I will give you what you need to sustain you. Yeah, it may not be what you call what you need to sustain you, but it's what I know you need to sustain you. That's how my God works, and that is the power of God in our life. The power is not of you. It is of him. It is natural for us to feel bad. It is natural for us to get in our feelings and be like, man, why, right? It just seems like one thing after another. I get out of this, I'm into this. Get out of this, into this. Do not forget who is the answer. God is your answer. Listen to him. Don't have a pity party because, again, many people done been through way worse than you. And they continue to call on the name of the Lord. So trust me, you're not the first and you're not the last. Get up, strengthen those weakened hands and those feeble knees, and continue until God is done with you. And he's not done with you until the breath of life is out of your lungs. So that means as long as you're still here, yes, he's not done with you yet. Amen? Amen. All right, let me see. I'm going to give you it's tough trying to, all right, I'm going to have to find, let's see, y'all want Job? Y'all want Solomon? I don't have time. Or y'all want Jonah? Do y'all want Paul? Tell me, who you want? Who you want? First row, you get the first. Who you want? Give me one. You want Job? Oh, okay, the extreme case, all right, Job. Let's go to Job chapter 3, verse 11. All right, y'all know Job, though. Y'all know Job. But I'm going to do Job because he asked for it. And he's in front of the class, so you know he's a teacher's pet, and I'm going to give him what he wants. So he said Job. So we're going to go to Job chapter 3. All right. And you all know how Job doing what God wanted him to do found himself in some trouble. All right. The story starts off, we know, Job, righteous man, as humble as any person ever could be on the face of the earth. But he had riches and God had a hedge around him. He was blessed. Oh, yeah, he was blessed. You know, he was one of them brothers and sisters coming in the Benz, right? Coming in a BMW. Coming in whatever you want to call it, all right? He was doing well. Master security systems all around. He doing well. God's taking care of him. There's a hedge around him. His enemies can't get to him. Until one day, oh, Satan, the deceiver, the slanderer, the one who says things about you that may not be true, but he's taking bets that they are true. And he goes on to God and says, why do you think this guy serves you? He serves you because you've been so good to him. Man, take that hedge away from him. Let something get to him. Let him feel some of the pain and sorrows of this world. Yeah. Let him see, you know, he sits there and he sees it on the news and he says, man, sad. Oh, I feel bad for them. Oh, let me donate some money to that cause. But he ain't going through it himself. Take it. Yeah, yeah. Let him go through it and see what he does to you. So remember, you know, God allows that to happen, right? Takes his family away from him. Takes his riches away from him. Takes his cattle and things away from him. His livestock. It's really just him and his wife. And his wife don't seem like much left, all right? Because his wife was telling him just curse God and die. But this guy, something was in him. I mean, he questioned. We'll just look at the story, all right? So we're going to skip to chapter 3 and verse number 11. All right, and this is where Job starts really feeling it. And he starts to just curse the day he was born. Basically, he just wished he'd never been born in the first place, all right? Again, would you call that a death wish? Something like that. You're like, I just wish I was never born, right? That's a backward suicide, right? Just never wish, just, man. Sometimes y'all may feel that way. It just would have been easier if I did not know life to begin with, right? Oftentimes, yeah, that's how we feel. I'm just saying the truth. I know sometimes you may feel that way. The Bible tells us, if we a few days, and those few days, full of trouble. But the fact is, he came to his wits' end, too, when he started just cursing the day he was born. He says in verse number 11, why was I not a stillborn? Why did I not give up the ghost when my mother bore me? Why did the knees receive me, or why did the breast that I should suck? For then would I have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then would I have been at rest. Basically, in my death, he's saying. All right? So again, he's in total despair because the problems of this world is touching him. He's been a righteous person. He's been trying to do what God tells him to do. And it don't seem like it's working out for him. It's worked out for him a long time. But he's got, I mean, his health is failing him at this point. And you know, some people say, well, all you got is your health. That's not true. All you got is God. Because your physical health will fail you. It's going to fail you. So don't fall into that. No, all you have is God. With physical health, without physical health. With money, without money. You have your creator. And you were meant to be in ultimate union with him. And nothing should be able to separate you from him. That's how he wants it. But anyway, he allowed this to happen. And Job, at his wit's end, he cursed the day he was born. I wish I was never born. And you all know, basically he was just feeling like he was going through unjust suffering. Have you felt like you was going through unjust suffering? You've been treating people how you want to be treated? Yeah. You've been paying, you know, for like I said, sending money to different causes, doing well. in God's eyes. Yeah, and then you feel this suffering, this pain, this misfortune. Oftentimes we get it like we never sinned. Like God owes us. It's interesting, right, how we forget. Like God really owes us. Does God owe us the blessings we get? I don't care how good you are. God don't owe you nothing. He owes us all. Really, the cross. That's all he owes us, to be put on that cross. And he did not even give us that. So every little crumb of blessing we get, we should just be thankful for. But either way, Job was at his wit's end. He felt it. He was feeling that pain where he was like, man, what did I do? If I did something, God, tell me. Why do I deserve this? And you all know God's answer in a nutshell. And y'all just go to chapter 31, you see. Where were you when I did this, right? Where were you when I did this? Do you really know what's going on up here? Stay down there in your place. Be humble. That's basically what he tells him, right? I got this. There's more than meets the eye. So your problems, yeah, guess what? I'm the solution for them. I'm the answer for them. You need to not question God as in, why me? But question God is, why are you allowing this to happen to me so that I can get something from it? So I can be better for your service, you see? Because ain't no way Job came out of this the same as he was before. No, yeah, we know God supplied him with more blessings than he had in the first place. But can you imagine Job's testimony after that? Can you imagine? This story is not about Job. I said it before and I'll say it again. This is about God's sovereignty and how we don't control that much. We just need to play our little part and let God do with us and use us as the instruments we were meant to be. But sometimes, again, I know as being instruments, we want to be taken care of by God, and sometimes we feel like we're not, at least the way we should be. But again, the answer is be humble. Remember that God's got this, for there's more than meets the eye. All right, I'm going to pick one more, and then we'll be done because it's 12 o'clock. So we got Solomon, we got Jonah, and we got Paul. Somebody tell me, who should I go with? Paul? No, you know what? I got to go. You agree? I got to go to my family. You want to hear Paul? All right, we'll do Paul because I can't even hear what you just said there. So Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's go to the New Testament. We could get one New Testament in here. All right, and maybe I'll talk about the others another time. This will be the last one. And that's Paul. And then we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is Paul listing some of the things that he was going through and how he was feeling distressed and I would say hopeless, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse, do I want to start at verse 8? Let's do verse 8. And this is what Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, "For we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, how the affliction, that is the oppression, the distress which befell on us in the province of Asia, how we were so utterly and unbearably weighed down and crushed that we despaired even of life itself. Indeed, we felt within ourselves that we had received the very sentence of death, but that was to keep us," man, he goes into the answer because he learned the answer already, "but that was to keep us from trusting in or depending on ourselves instead of God who raises the dead. For it is he who rescued and saved us from such a perilous death, and he will still rescue and save us. In and on him we have set our hope, that is our joyful, our confident expectation, that he will again deliver us from the danger, the destruction, and draw us to himself." So Paul, man, y'all don't understand. A walk with Paul just for a day? Do you understand what that was like? Do you understand a person who just came from, I mean, he had it all pretty much. He wasn't a king, but I mean, he had the accolades and people gave him mad respect because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he was ranked pretty good. And he puts that all off. Well, he really didn't have a choice, but he put that all off because he came in contact with God, firsthand with Christ. And he ended up working and being zealous for the Lord.
as he was trying to destroy the church, we know. But for that zealousness that he had for trying to build up the church of Christ, he was going through perilous times each and every day, not knowing where he would lay his head. Sound like Jesus a little bit, right? Going from house to house, going from place to place, moving, just moving and moving. I don't even want to know how his feet looked. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? They didn't have no New Balances back then. But he was on the run. And he was hiding. But oftentimes he was just praying that he would be bold enough, right, to just keep speaking no matter what was in his face. To keep speaking. He had this burning desire just to keep doing what he had to do. And it seems like the more he did it, the more he found the answer to his distress. He got to the point where he said, I just want to know the suffering of Jesus Christ because I feel more united with him. And the more that he brings me and delivers me from each and every one of these situations, the more I learn that the strength is never in myself. It's in God who delivers me. And that is what he's saying to us even today. Again, I cannot say this point enough. It is all about God to begin with. So, of course, he's going to take care of you because he has a name to withhold. And he is not going to leave his righteous people forsaken. Because, like I said, even if it's just you that feels pity for yourself, he knows. And it said all throughout the Old Testament, people said, don't let your people be destroyed, Lord, because your enemies will look at you and laugh. And they say, your God can't take care of y'all? So God has a name to withhold. Yeah, he has a name. He has glory and honor to keep getting from people. So he will not let his people go down like that. He's going to work on your behalf. He's going to get you where you need to be. You may not know where he's taking you. No, you don't know. And you may again feel despair. That's only natural because you don't know the future. You don't know where he's taking you. But you do know where he's gotten you from. You do know where he has delivered you from in the past. And you should be able to look at that and be able to face what is in your future, knowing that I know the one who rules the future. And when you really trust him, you get to that point. You get to that point where you're like, man, though he slay me, I will trust him. Though he slay me, I will trust him. Do you know what he meant when he said that? Do you understand his words? He's saying, Lord, even if me doing the will of God puts me in my grave, guess what? I will trust in you because that must have been my purpose. You see, when we understand our purpose, when we understand what God is really doing, we start to lose a little less concern for our own purposes and put a lot more concern on just serving God's purposes. And whatever glory and honor he gets from my life, whether it's in my life or in my death, you feel like Paul, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So again, I just want to encourage you all right, that God, yeah, he is the answer. He's not a answer. He is the answer. When you are going through your trials, your tribulations, your misfortunes, guess what? It's going to happen to everybody. It's going to happen. Your misfortunes might not be mine, but it's going to happen. But you have to understand that God has a purpose in those. And he is working with you. He is molding you out of those things so that he can get the glory and honor at the end of the day. And he will get the glory and honor from each and one of you in your lives. Just continue to trust in him. Continue to understand that he is the answer. Your distress, your despair, even if you got a death wish. Remember, if God has not taken you out yet, he will deliver you. And he is not done with you yet. Amen. Amen. If you hear that and you're subject to the invitation, maybe you have not come to God yet. You have to understand that he is your only answer. If you don't understand how your life looks like after death, you need to come running to the Lord right now. Because your life with him, a life separated from him in this world, is going to be torment separated him for him in the next. And he said, I give you the answer. I give you even my son, my only son. I will put him on the cross. Yeah, you deserve the cross. You deserve death because sin deserves death. You transgress, you deserve death. But guess what? I am going to take it upon myself to give you my son. And all you have to do, I'm not asking for everything. I'm just asking for you. And when I have you, I have everything. He asks you to come. How do you come? Believing that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repenting of your sin, that is turning to him and away from your sinful life. Putting him as master and king on your heart. Maybe you need to just confess him. You have to stand before people and confess him. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But it does not end there. You have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Buried into the watery grave of baptism, where it is symbolizing your death of yourself to yourself so that you can live in newness of life to the Lord. And then that's when newness of life really starts. And that's when you have this community of believers. And that's when you are in the army of the Lord. And that's when you taste what he really has for you in this life. Amen. And you get a little taste of what he has for you in the next. Amen. True deliverance. True blessed life. True kingdom life. Yeah. Living out your purpose for the Lord is nothing like it. Amen. Whatever your need may be. Maybe you just need prayer. Maybe you fell off the tracks. Maybe you have fell into despair where you forgot that Christ still owns you. And he will be with you. And he will walk with you. Maybe you just have to rededicate your life to him today. Whatever your need may be. Stand as we sing the song of invitation. I bid you to come.
Jesus shall come again.